As judgment lingers, the saints will perceive it and realize its necessity. As judgment lingers from awakening, the saints will perceive it and realize its necessity as iniquity abounds. The saints will perceive it. So they will pray, and God will answer by a sudden awakening of incremental tribulatory judgment. So they will pray, and God will answer. This is the testimony of Scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. We will see this, and we have seen it in former sermons already. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says here, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. We see in the heavenly scene, the prayers of the saints are ascending as perfume before the enthroned majesty of the King of Kings. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 through 6. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 through 6. "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." As you can see here, depicted in so many words, in context in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are arising in perfect, synchronized perfectly with the awakening of judgment. And so the angels themselves are preparing to sound. Trumpets are sounded, not by earth, by heaven. Because heaven's king, who is the Lord of armies, is about to descend. And the end of the Lord, end of the world shall come. He shall be seen with thousands and ten thousands of his saints. He shall come with flaming fire, with holy angels, dealing out vengeance upon them that know God, not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so trumpets, as always, proclaim the impending of an unstoppable army. But before that, saints realize and see the necessity of judgment. They cry out for it. This is a remnant. A remnant. You can see them in Matthew 25. They're called the friends of the bridegroom. Like John the Baptist in the first century was called the friend of the bridegroom. He was the only one that knew of how to detect and discern the coming of the Lord. He was a voice in the wilderness of apostasy, crying out, preparing the way of the Lord. That's the same thing that the friends of the bridegroom are going to be doing in Matthew chapter 25 before the second coming of the Lord. And what is their cry? Their cry shall be synchronized with so terrible an awakening, so terrible of an awakening, that all of the virgins wake up. The wise and the foolish, all of them wake up from sleep. Beloved brethren, everybody is going to be shocked with astonishment when the angels sound the seven
trumpets.
And there's going to be one clarion, clear voice, as Daniel prophesied, the righteous running to and fro throughout that are turning many to righteousness in that day. And they're saying, prepare, prepare, awake, prepare, the bridegroom cometh. And lo and behold, we dwell in a generation that thinks that the saints of God, the virgins of God, need no preparation at all. They are unconditionally, eternally secure. They need no preparation at all. They're already prepared. And that's why they're sleeping, because they believe that. Saints will see it, they will pray for it, they will call upon God. We see this all throughout the scriptures. In backslidden generations. Brethren, I need to take a moment to expound before you the doctrine of the sudden awakening of judgment. Turn to Psalm 74, verse 11. Psalm 74, verse 11, we don't have time to go through the whole psalm, but the psalm is, in context, addressing a backslidden generation. Iniquity and falsehood, and even the synagogues themselves, are being burnt by fire. They are in a backslidden generation. The heathen and the tumult that rises against God increaseth continually. And here the prophet, as a voice of prayer, seeing the necessity of judgment, he says, Psalm 74, verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. You see, his prayer, his words are directed as an inquiry before God himself, who is depicted here as having the hand of judgment resting in his bosom. And the interceding saint says, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. And so we see this shockingly bold request as a fulfillment of Isaiah 45, verse 11, where God says, command ye me concerning the works of my hand, concerning the children that I have made. He says, command ye me. This is a holy boldness that comes from being acquainted with the truth of Scripture, which comes without premeditated thought, at the whims of the inspiration of the Spirit of God and holy intercession, where you're compelled to pray before God in boldness and confidence, things that you would not normally pray and that you would not normally say. All because God deserves a name and a praise, and he deserves a remnant that will worship him in the beauties of holiness. Psalm 78, 56 through 66 is another example. Psalm 78, 56 through 66. And we will not go through all the verses, but we see in verse 60 that God forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. This was a precursor to what Jeremiah chapter 9 speaks of, and what Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 speak of. Namely, when the glory of God departs from the church, when the glory of God departs from his house, then called the tabernacle at Shiloh, according to verse 60. The context here is a backslidden generation. Look what they lament about. Verse 61, it says that he delivered his strength into captivity, his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. What does it say here, verse 65? Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. You see there, the sudden awakening of judgment, speaking of the Lord himself. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. judgment lingers. The saints will perceive it. They will see the necessity of it. They will cry out to God for it. God will awake. God will awake to judgment. We know 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, that judgment must begin at the house of God. This is the context of judgment that the saints pray for. The judgment that pertains to His backslidden people. The judgment that pertains to the things that hinder His people from coming to repentance. Judgment. The judgment that begins at the house of God, and that through that judgment saves a remnant of the house of God. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18, that is what we are studying. But we also see that as judgment tarries, many will be deceived. Many will be deceived to think that because judgment has tarried for so long a time, it will not suddenly awake. Because judgment tarries for so long a time, because apostasy is crowned king, because heresy is revealed and enthroned, because falsehood proceedeth from the priests and from those that quote the law, because iniquity abounds, because apostasy has had the last shouting cry of so many generations in which judgment tarries. So the dormant and sleeping virgins of the backslidden generation of the last days will feel and believe that judgment will not suddenly awake. That judgment will not suddenly awake. And even if it is true, even if the book of Revelation is true, even if some prophets prophesying visions, tribulation prophets like we see in Revelation chapter 11, even if it is true, it is not in this generation. It is not with me. It is not with our heresies. It is not with our sins. It is not with our temple. It is not because of the criminal acts of our priests and our pastors. Judgment will not suddenly awake. The vision prolongs. It's tarrying for a long time, afar off, they said in Ezekiel chapter 12. And so many will be deceived. This is the very thing that we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking of the end times. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and on. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're saying generation to generation, things have been the same. Generally speaking, how scarcely did God's judgment suddenly awake in unprecedented periods of tribulation ushered in by interceding saints and prophesied by tribulation prophets to the purification of a bride and the glory of God in Christ. You say, things have continued on. We're educated. We know history. We know what's going on. How many people thought that they were the last generation? Things continue on. You'll learn better. You'll know more. Take it easy. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant, and that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, and then the water whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, but that the wicked should turn and live, saith the Lord. It's long-suffering. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord nevertheless, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, be diligent that you may be found prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. So we see the saints that are prepared do prepare. And we see that many will not be prepared because they don't prepare. They will not be prepared because they don't prepare. And they don't prepare because they don't believe in the sudden awakening of judgment. They don't prepare because they don't believe in the sudden awakening of judgment. And they are enticed and allured, like we see in Psalm 73, the righteous man's temporary backsliding into wickedness. Why did it happen? Psalm 73. Why did it happen? Because iniquity was abounding. That's why it happened. The righteous man is looking on like Habakkuk. He's seeing the law corrupted, judgment perverted, lies proceeding from priest and judge and prophet. He's seeing the holy place defiled by heathen and wickedness and depravity. And he longs for it to come, and it doesn't come. This is the cry of the prophet Habakkuk. So we see here, the righteous man is tried in the same way. This righteous man looks upon the heathen. He sees their eyes are standing out with fatness, verse 7. He's seeing that they have more than heart could wish. He's seeing that they are corrupt and speak wickedly, verse 8. And concerning oppression, they speak loftily. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. He's seeing this, and he doesn't understand it. He's offended. He doesn't know what's happening. He looks upon himself, and he says that he is plagued and troubled. He is troubled and plagued and suffering as a son under chastisement. And he says in verse 13, this apostate confession, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And yet he says, if he speaks thus, he will offend against the generation of the righteous, verse 15. He knows what he's saying is wrong. He knows what he's saying is wrong, but his heart is caught lusting after sinners at ease in Zion. His heart is lured away from the multitudes, like in the days of Lot, marrying and giving in marriage right before the end came. And so his heart is taken away. But then, in verse 17, he is troubled. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Brethren, welcome to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As in a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. The righteous man laments as God awakes to judgment. As the sudden awakening of judgment descends upon the present tense rampant apostasy. And he laments. Notice it says, in a moment they are consumed with terrors. Verse 19. When thou awakest, verse 20. the sudden awakening of judgment. We would do well to learn from this backsliding. Yea, beloved brethren, we are warned. We are warned over and over again not to be deceived by the deceivableness of the approaching of this day. We are warned not to be deceived by the deceivableness of the approaching of this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. For the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, as an approaching enemy that nobody discerns. Had they discerned it, they would have been standing awake at the door. Judgment comes as an encroaching enemy thief. This means that it's shrouded with great deceivableness. Unless you look for it, understand it, and pray for it, you will never watch for it, nor will you be ready for it. The day of the Lord comes in this way, and we are not ignorant of that. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, or their minds are farthest from tribulation, judgment, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness by nature, nor should we by action. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us walk in the divine nature. We are children of the day. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. This is speaking, without a doubt, primarily of the spirit of sleep that God will pour out upon the earth. Isaiah 29, correlating with Matthew 25. The spirit of deep sleep, the deluding spirit that God pours out upon the world. And he says, do not sleep as others sleep. And now we have men in the name of Christ drinking beers in pubs, proclaiming to be the remnant, proclaiming to be watching and praying with sobriety as they drink themselves into physical drunkenness. How much more are they spiritually drunk already and fast asleep as the thief of judgment approaches to surprise and rob them of their security that they promote across the world as unconditional? The surprising robbery of their undying souls that is in a refuge of false security. The day of the Lord, which is as a thief approaches. Beloved brethren, I'm not taking any of these verses out of context. The living, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ makes these applications even to the church of Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. He says to them to be watchful, Revelation 3, verse 2. To strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. He says, remember how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you fall asleep as others sleep, if you're not ready for the day of the Lord, if you don't know how to prepare, you won't prepare. If you don't know it's coming, and you won't discern it, and you won't know when it's coming, and you won't know the day and hour, you won't be prepared. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee. Speaking of the church of Sardis, the supernaturally installed lampstand of the very courts of heaven. Sardis, the local church of Sardis, to whom is committed angels to deliver the messages of the high priest of heaven, Jesus Christ, whose names are written in the book of life, endangered of being blotted out. The church of Sardis, he says, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come on thee. The deceivableness of approaching judgment upon them that do not watch, do not pray, do not study, and do not prepare. Let it not be said of us, beloved brethren. We are truly friends of the bridegroom, most of us. And as you awaken your heart to the brilliant, shining day of this day star of the Word of God that has been granted to us as a light that shineth in a sure place, and you sober yourself about this present generation and the truth that God has committed to His beloved saints to carry it to the ends of the earth and proclaim it in a synchronized way with coming judgment, you too, beloved brother, will live for nothing less. You will live for nothing less, and you will escape this deception, brethren, this great deception that's happening on every side. Do you want to see it? Do you want to see this deception named and described by words? Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, 34 through 35. Here is the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His earthly sojourning, He says. Luke 21, 34. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, beloved, keep your hearts more than anything. Keep your hearts more than anything. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, overeating, and drunkenness, over drinking, and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. That day come upon you as a surprise. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, he says, because of the deceivableness of its approaching as a thief. Because of the surprising robbery of undying souls that stand fixed behind a false refuge of unconditional eternal security. Because of the surprising robbery, the deceivableness of the approaching of judgment, in that it suddenly awakes and it will not tarry forever. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always, always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We see all the glory of Babylon in one single day reduced down into bankruptcy and impotence before the glory of God's coming judgment in Revelation 18. Babylon shall fall. God will suddenly awake. So, beloved brethren, necessity is laid upon us. Necessity is laid upon us. Unless we study to be awake, we shall not. We shall not be awake. Unless we study to prepare, we shall not be prepared. Matthew 24 and 25. Is dedicated to this doctrine. Matthew 24 and 25 is dedicated to this doctrine. And in fact, four different parables or metaphors are also dedicated to this doctrine. And if you remember from Ezekiel chapter 12, the prominent deception is the stumbling stone of time. We saw that confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The stumbling stone of time, where they said that God was slack concerning His word. He is slack. He is not intending to bring it to pass with haste, force, and suddenness. He's slack. God is slack concerning His promise to have a beautified bride. God is slack concerning His promise to have a purified church. God is slack concerning His warnings to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God is slack concerning all these things. So surely you have time. Generations have continued from the beginning of the earth. How can you say this is the end of the earth and the end of the world? God is slack. Judgment shall not suddenly awake. But God says, as some men count slackness, it is his long suffering. It is his long suffering. Just as Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 proclaimed the countdown of the end of the earth and the first world, saying that his spirit shall not always strive with flesh, so in the end of time, in confirmation with 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20, and you'll see there it says that in the disobedient of that world, it says, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The countdown had been set in its course. 120 years were being enumerated. And the days were counting. 120 years. The days were counting. The years were counting. The end of the world was set in its course. Just like it was flooded by water, it shall be flooded by fire. But the stumbling stone of time is the peculiar point of offense and blasphemy. Time is provided and it is squandered. Patience is used and it is disregarded. God's purpose is revealed and his plan preached. And yet the truth is blasphemed. They say, it's not for this generation. And the whole time God is waiting. 1 Peter 3 verse 20. God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. And they think he's slack. He won't suddenly awake. So they don't prepare. They think he's slack. So we see in Matthew 24 and 25, and these four separate parables that are dedicated to show us how important we deal with time and how we must understand the sudden awakening of judgment. Matthew 24, verse 42 through 51 is the first parable. God says, Matthew 24, 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler of all his goods. But if that evil servant, these backslidden Christians, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. My Lord delayeth his coming. In other words, the sudden awakening of judgment shall not happen to my generation. My Lord delayeth his coming. There's the apostate cry. The vision is afar off. The days are prolonged, God said in Ezekiel chapter 12, that none of his visions and anything that he said shall be any more prolonged. He said, I will speak and it shall be performed. God suddenly awoke to judgment in the tribulation period of the Babylonian captivity. Here we see it. My Lord delayeth his coming. So what does he do? He begins to smite his fellow servants, persecuting other Christians. He begins to eat and drink with the drunken. Begins to dress like the wicked. Walk like the wicked. Talk like the wicked. Act like the wicked. Drink with the wicked. Full of lightness and whoredoms of heart. Eating and drinking with the drunken. Persecuting the other servants of God. My Lord delayeth his coming. That's all he needed. My Lord delayeth his coming was his heart cry. How wrong he was, brethren. How wrong the last generation will be. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of. Verse 51, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved brethren, if that is not confrontational enough, if this parable is not alarming to you to cause you to be introspective on how you deal with time, to cause you to be introspective and studious of Scripture to discern in what generation you live and how close you may be to the coming of the Lord. If this parable isn't enough, God has given three more. Right here, back to back, Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is the second. We see all the virgins are fast asleep, both the wise and the foolish. The church is fallen. It is the midnight hour, the darkest hour of the night. And there is a small remnant, and they are proclaiming, as friends of the bridegroom cometh. But what does it say? It says in verse 5, Matthew 25, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried. It is indisputably true. Judgment tarries. It's indisputably true. Judgment tarries. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is speaking of. It's the long suffering of God. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 was testifying of. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So it is indisputable. The bridegroom will tarry. He will wait. But as he waits, the undiscerning backslidden multitude carries on in their backslidden agendas. And they enjoy themselves. God sends tribulation saints, messengers, and prophets, and they cry, prepare for the bridegroom. And God will enforce the truth of this cry by his almighty power and wake them all up. The sudden awakening of judgment. And we see here half were saved and half were lost. Five virgins had enough oil to keep the lamp burning, to find their way through darkness in the midst of the tribulation. And five didn't. The other five had some oil, but not enough. The lamp burned, but it was burnt out. So again, an alarming parable. God is seeking to force this upon the conscience of the last day saints. Beware. Beware. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Verse 13. We see the next parable. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The parable of the talents. We see that jobs are appointed. Spiritual armor is given. A battle must be fought. Glory is revealed. Vision is granted. Time is provided, but it's squandered. Patience is used, but it's disregarded. And God's purpose and plan is preached and blasphemed. My Lord delayeth his coming. Judgment suddenly comes upon the virgins, and half of them are unprepared because they thought it would delay. They didn't have enough oil because they thought it would delay. And so in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, we see jobs are appointed, spiritual gifts are given, talents bestowed upon servants. And what does it say in verse 19? It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. After a long time, the Lord of those servants suddenly comes and reckoneth with them. Now, as you know, I am not preaching the sudden arrival of the day of the Lord in the sense of the false doctrine of the rapture, like so many promote. As you know, there are signs, there are prophecies that must be fulfilled in the prophetic calendar prior to the coming of the Lord. But nevertheless, these prophecies can be fulfilled so quickly or incrementally with spaces of time in between them, in so much that the day of the Lord and His incremental judgments and His spiritual judgments are so unnoticed by the backslidden multitude that they don't know He is right around the corner. And so He suddenly comes. Not in the sense of the false doctrine, in the sense of the true, with all the signals and tokens of the prophetic calendar in place. Nevertheless, He suddenly awakes. And brethren, once you find judgment upon you, and you'll find yourself unprepared going through the 3.5 years of great tribulation, beloved brethren, while all the world is blaspheming the God of heaven and cursing Him for all the plagues that are coming upon them, are you going to be ready to stand? We already know by the invention of demonic knowledge given to man that the world can enter into World War III in approximately 20 minutes. An intercontinental ballistic nuclear warhead-tipped missile can find its way upon this continent. Suddenly the world is changed, and the environment and the weather. A nuclear winter and a nuclear holocaust descends upon the earth. And what do you think will happen after that? 20 minutes. And the earth as we know it is radically changed to biblical proportions of suffering, like the book of Revelation describes. Changes so sudden, so fast, like no other generation on the earth. Therefore, above all generations, we have need to recognize the sudden awakening of judgment. As you can see, Matthew 25, verse 19, it was the time, the long time, that became the seed of apostasy planted into the heart of backsliders. So they felt they will repent another day. They will live wholehearted before God another day. They will discern the imminence of His coming soon enough, quick enough, to where they will have oil to last out the darkness of night. God says no. God says no. This isn't about your intellect or mine. This isn't about your carnal understanding of the prophetic calendar in the Bible or mine. God says if you have pleasure in unrighteousness, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to be deceived. God says, if you don't watch and pray in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, you will be deceived. This isn't about what you have in your head. All of this can happen so fast, and it can come with such deceivableness of unrighteousness, approaching as a thief in the night. You will not discern it, even though you're in the season of it. You see, God brings this generation into very focus. Matthew 24:34. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. The generation is the season. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. The season is the hours of tribulation that God has committed to the last generation. Tribulation prior and great tribulation for 3.5 years. And all this happens with the deceivableness of unrighteousness so black and dark and wicked, unless you pray, unless you study, unless you cry out to God, unless you live holy and hate wickedness, you'll be deceived. The words of the Lord that are for evil shall come upon you, and you will not withstand it. And so Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the last parable, where God separates the sheep and the goats. The Lord has come. He separates the sheep from the goats. And the peculiar manifestation of righteousness in this last generation is these Christians who are the good, righteous, wise, virgins and sheep, in the midst of a storm of wrath where you can't buy or sell and the saints are being slaughtered and the saints are betraying one another to death. And the authorities are coming, hauling them away to death because Christians are betraying one another. Despite all of that, you sing of the majesty of the Lord. And you cleave steadfast to the arm of your fellow comrade. And if they're sick, you visit them. If they're in prison, you visit them. If they're hungry, you feed them. And if they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. You never leave their side. The virgins stay together. And if one or two or three among them turn into a Judas, and half of them are hauled away to their execution, you sing of the majesty of God. And you hold fast upon the arm of your comrade, and you say, we'll stick this out to the end. Praise be to God.
Amen. Amen.
Keep those lamps burning. Keep watching and praying, because the Lord is King over the whole orchestration of tribulation. They just went to heaven sooner. They got a quicker entrance into glory than you. That's all. Time is ticking. 3.5 years will be done. And the Antichrist will be conquered. And lo and behold, you'll find your feet upon the Mount of Olives in the land of Judah in Israel, where Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. So what is the lesson? The lesson, above all other pointed lessons of this sermon, of this study, is the stumbling stone of time. There's a blessed servant in the first parable. He is watching and praying and gathering meats and feeding others in due season. There's other servants that are friends of the bridegroom that are not sleeping, that go and help wake up all the other sleepers. And half of them arise into righteousness and follow the truth to the end. And half of them are traitors and backsliders. Though they awake, they can't awake to repentance. Then we see the next one, the next parable. Jobs are appointed, gifts are bestowed, armor is granted for a battle to fight, for a job to accomplish. This puts the point of responsibility upon us. You can't just stand there and pray. As you stand there and pray, you're going to see heavenly visions. God's going to say, set this man apart for the work that I have for them and let them go. Jobs are appointed. Talents are given. You have a purpose. So the question is, are you going to fulfill your purpose? Are you going to serve God in your generation? It says that David served God in his generation. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. You have to serve God in your generation. You have a job. You have a purpose. And so that is the meaning and emphasis of the third parable. And that the length of time that God has mercifully provided for you to fulfill your purpose, you will be inclined to abuse. Thinking that you have more time than you think to fulfill that purpose. And if you start thinking you have a long time to do it, you're going to find the apostate creed of the evil servants rising in your heart, and you'll be unprepared for the reckoning of the Lord. That's spoken of in Matthew 25, verse 19. And then, like all the other blasphemers, heathen and backslidden saints, you're going to think the Lord is an evil man. And you're going to think that all these people are backslidden. The Lord He must be a hard man. This is such a hard way. He wants me to reap where he does not sow. And that's a lie. That's a lie. God only reaps where he sows. He only commands what he will do. He only calls in the very same thing that he will perform. In other words, he says, walk with me. You're not alone. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's not a hard man. He has an easy yoke to bestow upon all saints who walk with him. He says, walk with me. And then the last parable, the peculiar trial of the 3.5 years. You're going to be tempted to separate yourself from other Christians because the pain of death is upon you. But the saints of God know they need one another. And they will not forsake the assembling of themselves together, not even at the pain of blood. Blessed be the name of Christ. They will not stop considering one another, how to provoke one another unto love and good works. Because whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it unto him.